Good morning. I tell you what, we could have just worshiped on into eternity as far as I was concerned. Let me begin by reading a scripture. It's out of Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and 46. Verses 42 and 46, Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly, or they persevered in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, or teaching and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and in prayers. In verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. They did eat their meal with gladness and singleness of heart. They continued and persevered in the apostles' doctrine, teaching, and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread and prayers. Let us pray. Lord, as we come this morning, I once again would prevail upon the throne that, you, Lord Jesus, you would anoint the Word of God, that you would anoint us as we speak and hear your Word today, Lord, that this could be living and real and touch reality, Lord, and not just end up filed away somewhere. Lord Jesus, we look to Thee in the name of Jesus Christ, that You would give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we share Your Word together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Actually, what I'm sharing on this morning is the recovery of the life and testimony of the early church. The recovery of the life and testimony of the early church. Now, I'm going to tell you exactly how this developed because I think we're all a little bit different, all of us brothers that share. And actually, this started out in my heart. I had some thoughts concerning the Lord's table. And it's like I went to this box that said Lord's table, and when I looked into it, there was another box that says prayer, and there was another box, and it just kept going. And finally, the Lord said, this is the box, Jerry. The box is the nutshell of it all, and that is the recovery of the testimony of the early church, the recovery of the life and testimony of the early church, which includes the Lord's table, which I will share on probably in a week or two. But today we will start out and see where this takes us and how far we get in the time that we have this morning. And may the Holy Spirit really lead us and touch us. The reason I use the word recovery of the life and testimony of the early church is because I think that is the essence of what the Lord Jesus wants to do today in this earth among His people all over this world and here amongst us as we gather together to recover the Lord's life and testimony that they experienced in the early church. In the early church, it was marvelous. They would meet together daily. They would worship the Lord. They would break bread daily amongst house to house, it says. They would share the Word. They would pray together. This was the life of the early church, and it was all in first love. It was that first love really bubbling out. They just desired to be together and to meet around the Lord Jesus Christ at any time that they possibly could. It was because first love was so strong in their hearts. But we know that as the church, particularly in the first century, the church began to depart from its first love. And problems began to come in concerning the Word and the meeting and the way they met. And by the end of the first century, we have those churches written of in the book of Revelation. And we see all the various problems there. So by the end, and even at one point it said there was a prophetess in one of the churches that was basically teaching idol worship to the saints. So we can see how far things had come, even in one century, and had departed from what the Lord originally intended. This continued on until the whole world entered what today history says is the Dark Ages. History defines that period as the Dark Ages. And interestingly enough, you'll find out that in the Dark Ages, in the religious world, in the Christian world, as it was known then, that at that time, Jesus Christ was no more longer the center of Christianity. It had evolved into a system of rule and ceremony and tradition, of which Christ had very little part in. And not only that, we'll find that in those dark days, that even the Bible was unknown to the common man. He could not read it, he could not understand it, and he had to go to the clergy in order to get some interpretation of it. And even the clergy had become corrupted at that time. And so the whole world entered into what the world refers to as the Dark Ages. Now, we as Christians need to realize the reason the world entered into Dark Ages is because it was rejecting Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was no longer the center, even in the religious world. So God, I think it was the 16th or 17th century, Mike can help me here, the Reformers, the age of the Reformers. Am I right? 15. Okay, they started in 15. Thank you. 15th century. We had what? 16. Thank you. Do I hear 17? We know that somewhere in the 15th, 16th century, God began to move. Up until that point, there had been declension, declension, and declension to almost the annihilation of any recognition of Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. The Word of God had been completely obliterated and withheld from the people who needed it so much. I think it's interesting the effect that it had on the whole world, all the darkness of those days. And God began to move. It was a recovery of His original intention and purpose that we saw in the early church. He began to recover. We remember how far the darkness had gone. At that period in history, salvation was obtained through good works. That was what was taught. You had to have good works. And by the way, if you did something wrong, if you had enough money, you could buy indulgences, and that would placate what had happened. So you see how far the religious world had fallen during that period. Like I say, there was no salvation by grace. People were lost and had no light. It was a dark, dark time. But the Lord began to recover. And in this recovery, He raised up the Reformers. Martin Luther is the one that we know most about. And there were many others, Whitley and others, during that age that the Lord used and raised up. It's called the Protestant Reformation. And the Lord began to recover His original intent and purpose and what had been lost down through those centuries. To bring His people back to the foundation, to bring His people back to spiritual reality instead of custom and tradition. What we need to understand today is that the work of the Reformers is not yet complete. God today is still doing a work of recovery. Now, down through the ages, there have also been revivals. We think of the Welsh Revival. It's my understanding that the Holy Spirit came in such power in those days that men who were in bars, that when the gospel was shared with them in the bar, that they would hang on to the post, fearful that they would be pulled into hell. It was such conviction was so strong, and that was a move of the Holy Spirit, but it was not recovery. It was a revival. Now, the Lord wants us indeed, and we are thankful for His times of revival in our lives personally and corporately. But what the Lord is really after is to recover the essentials, the fundamentals of what we see in this early church. And as I've said, this work of recovery is going on today. And I would pray that as we share these messages, that the Lord would touch us, that we too would join with the reformers to recover God's original intentions, God's heart, to recover the life and testimony of Christ that we see in the early church. This is what God has called us to recovery. Now, just to help clarify this, revival is similar to having dirty windows. I don't know how dirty these are. I can't tell. But, you know, if you got windows in your house, after about a year, at least at my house, we live on a gravel road, so it gets pretty dusty. And after about a year, it gets where you can't hardly see out those windows. And so my wife calls upon me to help do the windows. I do the outside, she does the inside. And so we'll clean up those windows. And for at least a day or two, they are perfectly clean and you can see as you've never seen before. And that's really what revival does. The Holy Spirit works in your heart to really bring you back to Christ, to take away the veils between you and the Lord that you can see Him clearly. And we're thankful for that. But recovery is more like this. It's more like looking at a house and saying, whoa, there's no windows in that house. We need to have some windows in the house. So that's, I hope, not maybe a very good explanation of the difference between recovery and revival. And if anything else, brothers and sisters, remember this. The Lord has called us today to a recovery work, to recover the life and testimony that we see in this early church. Well, I've read out of Acts 2:42 that they persevered in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayers, continuing daily, meeting daily with one accord in the temple. They also were breaking bread from house to house, eating their meals with gladness of heart. That verse summarizes the life and testimony of the early church. All the book of Acts can be basically summarized in that verse, Acts 2:42. And what does it say? It says they persevered in the teaching of the apostles, in the fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, as I started this, like I said, my heart was on this matter of the breaking of bread. That become a reality, a living reality, then we could recover and return to what the Lord's original intention and heart is for the breaking of bread. And as I went on, I saw that, okay, the Lord is really after recovery in all four of these areas. These are the basics, the elements, the basic elements of the life of the early church are described in this scripture. The teaching of the apostles, the fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of bread and prayers. That is the life of the early church. That is the four fundamental elements to the life of the early church. It became their way of life because it said they persevered in this. These are the things that remain. These are the things that they continually did and persevered in, that they would not let slack off, so to speak. This became the early church's testimony to the world. It was a way of life that the world had never seen. And many came to the Lord Jesus as they looked at the life of these early disciples and how they met and how they loved the Lord. And He was the center of everything. And they just loved to be together and to share Christ together. Brothers and sisters, it was an amazing, amazing time. during those days. Well, we know that this life was not something that men got together and organized. They didn't just get together and say, look, we need to reform a new religious system, a new way of religious life, and let's see, we think it should consist of teaching and prayer and breaking of bread and fellowship. It was not done that way. Sometimes people talk of planting churches. That's not really accurate. You don't really plant a church. A church is born. And brothers and sisters, we need to realize the essence of the church. At Pentecost, the church was born. Now, recently we've been sharing on the book of Acts in our Bible study times together, in our fellowship times together. And one thing that we saw, that when on the day of Pentecost it says a mighty wind came. Well, when you look in the Greek, you discover that it describes this mighty wind as a heavy breathing, like a woman in travail. And out of this travail, something came forth. In other words, it was out of the travail of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, the travail of the Father over His Son and the Holy Spirit, that the church was born. And if you read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives an explanation of what happened that day when he says they were baptized into one body. The many individuals were made one. So it was like a birth, a being, a spiritual being called the church was born on that day. I think it is absolutely critical that the Lord be able to reveal deep in our spirits that the church is not a man-made organization or some form that man has developed over through the ages. The church was born, and it has born with spiritual life. And that life began to take on a form, an outward form. And what was the outward form of that life that was within the church? It resulted in teaching of the apostles, the fellowship of the apostles, the breaking of bread, and prayers. That became the outward expression of the inward life of the church, the spiritual being called the church. Now, it's interesting to me that I recently, we had a new baby introduced this morning, and actually on the same day that she was born, my grandson was born. My first grandson, which I've already spoken about, and probably will many times hereafter. But, you know, what's amazing is that child, when he was born, his mother was in travail. I guarantee you, if you talk to her, she can tell you a little bit about what travail is about. But this child was born, and it was born with life. And it had an outward form. It had two hands, it had two arms, it had two legs, two eyes. It did have a little hair on his head. And just things that are typical that every child that is born has. Now, I got to thinking about this, and I said, well, that's not too good an example because there's other things that have one head, two arms, and two legs, and a body that are not human beings. Well, he has human life because he came forth from human beings, of which we all are human beings because our parents were human. In other words, the church came forth from the life of Christ. It was born of his life. And I mentioned this not too long ago, that when the soldier pierced his side, blood and water came out. That became the basis of this birth that we see on Pentecost, because the blood was for the remission of sins and for our continual cleansing, and the body was broken to give us His life. And on Pentecost, all who knew the Lord Jesus Christ were baptized into one body. A birth took place. It was a living spiritual being. That is what the church is. It's a very living thing. It has spiritual life, and that spiritual life has form. And that's what we see in these scriptures in Acts, is the form that that life took on. And it resulted in these four basic elements that we see: the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship of the apostles, breaking of bread, and prayer. So this morning I would just like to share, or begin to share, on these four things: the teaching of the apostles, the fellowship of the apostles, breaking of bread, and prayer. Breaking of bread I'll do last, because it's really on my heart to be able to get out the real meaning and essence of what the Lord's table is, and how precious it is to the Lord. It's the least regarded of the life of the early church. It's the thing that today is least regarded, yet it's the thing that's most precious in the Lord's heart. And I do want to spend some time on that. But this morning, we'll just go and see how far we get with this. But let's begin with the teaching of the apostles in the early church. Interesting enough, it says the teaching of the apostle, not the teachings, not the plural of the apostles. What does that mean? What that means is Paul didn't have a teaching, Peter didn't have a teaching of his own, Apollos didn't have his own teaching. There weren't many teachings out there. There was really one teaching. Now, each of these brothers who taught the Word of God, all of these apostles, they, of course, were all different. They had a different emphasis. As you read, you'll see in the Scriptures that there's different emphasis that they have. But it's really only one teaching. In 1 Corinthians... let me go back. I just want to emphasize that there was really only one teaching. It was the teaching of Jesus Christ. In other words, what these brothers reported to us was what they had seen and heard from the Lord Himself. Even Paul. Remember, Paul said, what has been revealed to me, I share with you. And so his revelation came from the Lord. He even went to great lengths to explain that he had actually spent only, I think, 15 days with the apostles. And that the Lord had given him direct revelation of much of what he shared. And so what these apostles were sharing was really what they had seen and heard of Jesus Christ. So the teaching of the apostles is really the teaching of Jesus Christ. And we need to be absolutely clear that each of these apostles didn't have their own teaching, and that they were not one in what they taught, because they were. Now, the enemy immediately started working concerning the teaching of the apostles, or the teaching of Jesus Christ. If you go to, and you don't need to turn to it, but in 1 Corinthians, if you remember, Paul responded to the church in Corinth. He said, you're carnal. You have all of these problems and issues among you. And the first thing that Paul talks about in the Corinthian church, he says, I hear there's contentions among you. Some say, I'm of Paul. And others say, I'm of Apollos. Others, I'm of Cephas. And some say, I'm of Christ, as if to exclude the others from their own little group. In other words, men were beginning to gather around the man whom they were fondest of. And Paul quickly addresses this. He says, it's all one spirit. He said, Christ is not divided into little different teachings. You can't do that. You cannot divide Christ. It's one teaching. You need to be able to receive from all of these men what the Lord is telling you. You can't just pick and choose. You need to hear what the Spirit is saying through all of these men and receive it as from the Lord. So immediately we see the adversary beginning to work, even while the apostles were still alive. He was at work. In the Galatian church, now, you know, Paul went out and he had three trips. And he'd gone out on his first trip and the church in Galatia was raised up. And 10 years, within 10 years, by his third trip, it says in Galatians 1:11-12, the gospel I preach is not of man nor after man. I received it by revelation of God. And in verse 3, chapter 3, 1, he says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Immediately the enemy was at work concerning the Word of God, the teaching of Jesus Christ. And what had happened is some Judaizers. Now, Judaizers were really Jews who had accepted Jesus Christ but were clinging so tightly to the Jewish traditions and ceremonies. And they had come in and they were saying, look, yes, you've accepted Christ, but if you're going to get anywhere, if you're going to grow in Christ, if you're going to really grow in this Christian life, you need to follow all the Jewish ceremonies. Now, many of the Jewish ceremonies are not biblical at all. But they felt like that they needed to follow the tradition of the fathers. And, of course, remember in Acts, there was a council over this whole issue. And it was decided that no, Gentiles did not need to be circumcised. They did not need to be brought into Judaism. But even after that council, much confusion reigned on the church because of what the enemy was doing. And these Judaizers, as we know, even followed Paul. Paul would go in one place and they'd come in right behind him and try to discourage the saints, to get them away from the Word of God. So in the Galatian church, for them, they just wanted to grow. They wanted to be spiritual. And the Judaizers said, we've got the answer for you. The answer is not Christ. The answer is following all of these ceremonies and traditions. That's the answer to spiritual growth. In other words, they said, oh yeah, you need Christ, but you need something else. Now, before, when we minister on this, we say that is the religion of Christ plus something. You need something more than Christ. So we see how the enemy was working in the churches concerning the Word of God. It was an issue of law and grace. We know that salvation is by grace. And in fact, that was the Galatian church. The letter to the Galatians was the one that Martin Luther used so much in his ministry. And it was saying you can't come to salvation by following the law, even the law that God had given. You would not be able to obtain salvation. And so it became a battle between law and grace. In the Colossian church, they had begun worshiping angels. They had gotten into this study of angels. And unfortunately, they put angels in a place that they were not intended to be. And they began to look at them as something like gods. And they actually were getting into angel worship. And Paul declared, his declaration to the Colossian church was, look, you are complete in Christ. You will not find completion in anything else. Why are you worshiping angels? Only Jesus Christ should be worshiped. But we see this turmoil going on. In 2 Timothy, Paul speaks of Hymenaeus and Philetus. And forgive me for the pronunciations. But these two men had begun teaching to the churches that Christ had already come back. The resurrection had already passed. They had missed it. There was no hope for them. Once again, this, of course, was not true. The truth was being perverted, even in the early church. In Thyatira, in the church in Revelation, Thyatira, I've already mentioned, it says that Jezebel was actually teaching idol worship. And that's towards the end of the first century at that time. Christianity had been in effect for about 60 years at that point. So you see how quickly things had begun to deteriorate. And as I mentioned in my opening statement, by the time of Reformation, Christianity had been so Judaized, and by Judaized, I mean it had just resulted in form and custom and tradition that Christ was out of the picture. And the Bible was no longer known. And even the common people, it was written in the language that they did not know or understand even. And they were told that they had to go to the special ones, the clergy, to get any gain, any understanding of what was in the Bible. And it resulted in the Dark Ages. Remember that. If you take Christ out of your life, darkness will come in. Now that happened in Christianity, brothers and sisters. And it resulted in worldwide darkness. It's amazing to me. And you look at today at countries that have rejected Jesus Christ, and you see how dark it is, how tragic. Now we in America have been blessed. And it's because, I think, really, that regardless of how poor the testimony here is in America, there's still something of a testimony to Jesus Christ in America. And the God is long-suffering, desiring that we would return to Him, that this nation as a nation would return back to our God. Christians are to be the salt to the earth, brothers and sisters. We here are called to be the salt of this earth, of this world that we're in now. We have to stand for the truth. And we know today that that the true Christian faith is under great attack, and that men are now calling us evil instead of good. And that seems to be the way that the world is going at this moment. I only say that to say that God finally moved, as we determined, I think, in the 16th century, to begin to recover what was lost down through the centuries. To recover, to get back the basic elements of what the early church had and possessed and practiced. And one of those things was simply having the Bible made available to the common man. That occurred during the Reformation. God brought back the word, the truth about salvation by grace through Martin Luther. A man is justified by faith. Justification by faith was the rally song of the Reformation. Justified by faith. Today we've heard it so much, I'm afraid it's become fairly common to us, and we say, oh yeah, a man is justified by faith. But remember, many of the reformers died because of their faith. because they believed and saw that a man was justified by faith and by Jesus Christ and Him alone. That all of Christianity consisted because of Jesus Christ and was centered upon Jesus Christ. As I've said, God began recovery through the Reformers. And I believe today God would have us join with the Reformers in recovering, particularly in this area of the Word of God. And God has brought a lot to light through these centuries since the Reformation. Not only has there been justification by faith, but soon after that, I think of Jesse Penn Lewis and some of the others that realized that what we needed was an exchanged life, not a reformed life, not a life where you just try to do good and do the best with what you've got, to take the old flesh and change it. They saw from the Word of God that there had to be a fundamental change and that we were crucified with Christ on the cross. And that is the truth that sets you free. We have been crucified. Have you entered into the reality of that? That you have been crucified with Christ on the cross. Not only did He take care of your sins on the cross, He set away with you on the cross as well. Now, the glorious part of that is you've been raised in Him, in Christ, into newness of life. And you have His spiritual life within you today. That was recovered. Those great truths were recovered. And in the 18th century, the Lord began to move and recovered the truth of the body of Jesus Christ, about the body of Jesus Christ. And that indeed it was a living reality. It was something that was born. The church was born and not just an organization of men. And we don't know what else in the matter of truth God may still have to recover before He comes back. But we know that we are asked to be before the Lord in His Word, to seek Him in His Word. Not that we're really looking for new revelation. All we're doing is discovering what has been there since the early church. And not only to see what the truth is, but to enter into that truth, that it becomes real in our lives. Well, today we know that we have many, many interpretations of the truth. We need to be clear. There's only one truth. There's only one faith. It says we need to contend for the faith. Now, that faith is the knowledge, the truth about Jesus Christ and who He is and His work. That is the truth. Christ is the truth. And what we're discovering is who Christ is when we discover the truth. But today, we know that we have many interpretations. And we also have some heresies. Now, heresy is something that is against what the truth says about Jesus Christ and the nature and character of Jesus Christ. For instance, a heresy today is that Jesus Christ is really not God, that He was just a man, that He was just a prophet. That is heresy, because that is against the nature of Jesus Christ. But there are other things that are not necessarily heresy, but they are different interpretations. Like the parousia of the Lord, the coming back of the Lord. Some believe in premillennialist, postmillennialist, and amillennialist. These are different interpretations. But we wouldn't necessarily call those heresies. They're not against the nature and character of Christ, but basically it's a matter of timing and how things are going to work. So today we have many interpretations. Now, unfortunately, in Christianity, you know, in the early church, boy, they just came and shared Christ. The apostles would share the word, and what they were sharing was about Christ. It was pure, and they heard it. But as we see things, as we already seen, and different interpretations began to come forth, like the Judaizers. Yeah, you need this, but you need other things as well. So today, brothers and sisters, how can we as Christians come together with all of our different interpretations and really follow the Lord together and recover what was in the early church? Well, Ephesians, and I'll just refer to it. In Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 and verse 13 become the keys to our being able to meet together with our different interpretations. In verse 3, it says, we are encouraged to maintain the unity of the Spirit until, in verse 13, we come to the unity of the faith. You got to tie those two together. In between the parentheses, maintain the unity of the Spirit until you come to the unity of the faith. Now, what does that mean? We all have one Spirit, and there's just one truth. And what the Lord is saying is, if when you come together and you have a different interpretation, what you do is you seek the Lord together. You look at the Word together. And you look to the Holy Spirit to begin to develop and reveal to you what the truth is, what the faith is. Because you have only, there's only one truth. Now one day, this will all be resolved. There will indeed only be one faith. But today we live on earth and we're to be a testimony to recover that testimony of oneness in Christ and to be able to come together even with our different interpretations. And how we do that is when we come together we say, okay, brother, you know, I don't necessarily agree with you here, but I'm open. I'll pray. I'll share. I'll think about it. We'll pray together. We'll look at the Word. We'll share the Word together. And, see how the Lord moves. Now, I think probably one of the best examples among the life here in this fellowship is Kenny and I. I thought it was very interesting. This has been 32 years ago, Kenny, something like that, 30 years ago, at least 30. Kenny and I met when we were both working at the city of Richmond. Forgive me, Kenny, if I'm going to use you as an example. He doesn't mind. If he can handle the copier, he can handle this. I remember when I first met Kenny, he was a summer student there. He would work during the summer. And I remember, and Kenny doesn't remember this, but I do very plainly, because he had this long blonde hair down to his belt. And he was a hippie. And I went up and tried to share Christ with him and asked him if he believed in the Bible. He said, no. He said, it's just written by man. Well, the next summer when he came to work, I happened to overhear Kenny talking to some other men, and he was sharing Christ with them and was quite enthusiastic about it. So I remember going up to Kenny and saying, I see that you know the Lord. He said, oh, yeah, I know the Lord. Yeah, amen. And I said, well, do you believe the Bible's the Word of God? I asked him the same question again. He said, every word. So, Kenny and I began to fellowship together. Now, what was unique is Kenny's background was Assemblies of God, Pentecostal, and I was a hard shell Baptist. And we would not look at the Book of Acts. We were scared to go into the Book of Acts because it talked about the gifts of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit, and all of that went out with the apostles. That was the thought. Therefore, the Book of Acts had very little value to us, and we didn't really honestly know how to deal with it. But you know, as Kenny and I we would get together every day at lunch, and we would share together. I think we began to share around the normal Christian life with that little book. Was that it, first one? And the Lord we just shared Christ with one another. It was just the Spirit. And, you know, I was just open to the Lord at that time, and Kenny was, and, of course, Kenny even took me to a couple of these Pentecostal meetings, which a brother laid hands on us, which I'd never experienced before. And I thought that was quite interesting. He did say, though, that we would be together and minister together for many years, which has occurred. I thought it was quite interesting. But, you know, I remember I was shocked at one meeting that I went to with Kenny. His brother said, all right, I'm going to play Psalm something. I don't know what it was. I said, he's going to play Psalm something. You know, I was expecting to play him, and he's playing a psalm. And he sits it down at the piano, and I figured out finally that he was kind of just making it up as he went along to go with the scriptures in Psalms. But, you know, I saw that there was an anointing on this brother. I didn't realize it was an anointing at the time, but that's what it was. And so as the years went on, as Kenny and I began to share more and more, actually we have come to some of the faith that we both share and we believe is true, and it's one. That's what God intends, brothers and sisters. We should not reject one another because we have a different interpretation or gather around different interpretations of the word. Or men who have special emphasis. Now, it doesn't mean you can't hear brothers and other brothers and sisters who have some kind of special emphasis, because they have something of Christ to share. And we need to hear what Christ has to share with us. But it's really one teaching. Secondly, and I've really gone into it, is you have to stand on the ground of the church. Now, don't let that term throw you. The ground of the church is not scriptural. In other words, you won't find it in Scripture. But it basically means that by standing on the ground of the church, that you come and share with one another or minister in the Word with one another on the basis that we are all one in Jesus Christ. And that's why I can hear your interpretation, or I can give mine, but I don't have to insist. I can maintain the unity of the Spirit. In other words, the ground of the church is that if Christ has received you, how can I refuse you? Even if you don't believe the way I do. Now, honestly, brothers and sisters, it doesn't mean you have to accept heresy. Don't get off on that trail. But all these interpretations that we have. Now, the Lord, this is His way of working out the faith. There is the truth, and one day we will come to the faith. What a glorious day that'll be. There'll be no more arguments, no more dissertations on all of these different views. There'll be one view. And it'll all, if you look at it all you'll see, I guarantee you, is Jesus Christ. That's what you're going to really see. Thank God for that. But that's what the early church had, brothers and sisters. We need to continue to study and fellowship together in the Word. It's important. That's how it's recovered. I confess my own self how little study I really do when I think about how much time I do have. But anyway, you must let the Holy Spirit lead you. When you're studying the Word, we must let the Holy Spirit touch our hearts. We must let the Holy Spirit enlighten you and begin to give you things and to share with you. Now, listen to this. The Word's very clear on how we're to share the Word with one another and how do we receive the Word of God. It says, John 16:13, these are the Lord's words, when the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you unto all truth. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. It's not my job. It's not your parents' job. It is the Holy Spirit's job. Now, He may use me or you as a vessel, but it's really the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the point I'm making. If it's you, if you are having to convince and struggle, you know, in the flesh, then it is not Jesus Christ. It is not the Holy Spirit. But He's promised us that the Spirit of truth, which is the Holy Spirit, will guide you unto all truth. You have to believe that in faith, that if you really are seeking Him, He will guide you into all truth. In verse 14 of John 16, it says, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. In other words, he will lift up Christ, and he will receive from me. And he will show it unto you. So, brothers and sisters, in all of our study, in listening to the Word, in listening to one another, in sharing Christ with one another, we should always be aware of, Lord, you know, I need to hear. I need to be enlightened. I need the Holy Spirit to reveal to me. In 1 Corinthians 14:32, you know, Paul's trying to deal with some of the issues in the Corinthian church, and they had all kinds of people that said they were prophets, and they were standing up and prophesying, and Paul said, well, first of all, you got to do it in order, because the life of the Lord Jesus is always orderly. And number two, he said, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophets. And there, so the Lord in this scripture brings in another aspect of our life in the Lord. We need to look to the Holy Spirit. And when we feel like the Holy Spirit has given us something or has enlightened us, we share that with other brothers and sisters. And they come back and they say, they will either say, amen, or, something just doesn't sound right. I have a check here. Check in my heart. In other words, brothers and sisters, we're part of the body of Christ. You may like to be able to get revelation on your own, have your own way of thinking and your own doctrines, but it doesn't work in the church, because the church is born of one spirit. It has one life and one spirit. So, the spirit of the prophets is subject to the prophet. You can say, well, look, brother, you know there's a check in my heart, and you may know what that check is. You may know exactly what the issue is, and the Holy Spirit will reveal it to you, and you can share that with your brother. You'll say, this is why I'm not quite in agreement. You don't have to stand up and say, brother, you're absolutely wrong. You're in heresy or anything like that. No, you maintain the unity of the Spirit as you share with one another. And I couldn't help but think, and looks like I'll have to end on the Word here, if I can get through it. Take, for instance, the Elizabeth Smart abduction. Now, the man that abducted her calls himself Emmanuel. Now, when we have heard the story of what he's done, we know that this man absolutely, with no doubt, believes he's a prophet of God and believes that he has the right to do exactly what he did, because he had been given revelation that he needed seven wives. Now, most of us guys would realize we don't need seven guys. But you see, this is the way, I hope you realize that anyway. You know, if he had come and shared with me, I might not have been able to resist and just tell him he was off his rocker, but still, you'd have had to say, look, brother, there's something wrong here. This doesn't even agree with the Word of God. How can abducting someone, taking someone, how can that agree with the Word of God? What you've done is against the Word of God. In other words, we can never be totally on our own, brothers and sisters. It's always a danger, and we've seen it through the years, occasionally when a brother or sister, they'll get something that they feel like is from the Lord, and they cling so tightly to it, and then we say, but we have a check. Now, we may be wrong. Don't get me wrong. I can't. But there are times when it's pretty clear. But when we run into a lot of checks from brothers and sisters, we need to take heed. What has happened to this man is the enemy has put a stronghold in his mind, and I'm not sure, and I say this very cautiously, that he can be delivered from it. He has become so obsessed that I'm not sure he can even be saved from that obsession. But the Lord knows. The Lord knows. I just use that as an example, brothers and sisters, that in coming back and recovering the truth, that we need our brothers and sisters. We need to hear. We need to fellowship together. And what does this lead to? This is very interesting. In Ephesians 3:18 and 19, I'll read it to you. It says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So, brothers and sisters, if we can just maintain the unity of the Spirit, fellowship with one another, share with one another, have our checks and balances in the Holy Spirit, the Lord will begin to reveal truth to us, and truth that we already know will become alive to you as it never has before. And all of a sudden, you'll begin to see that what you've entered into is the seeing of the depth, the height, and the length, and the fullness of Jesus Christ. And that knowledge will do something in you. When we share, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to anoint us. As we share the Word like I'm doing today, or the opening, as we prepare for a message or an opening, we need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will anoint us, will give us from Him what it is we need to share and to emphasize. We need to ask the Lord to reveal to our hearts what it is He wants to say. We need to ask as we're sharing that the Holy Spirit anoint us, that it might be in the power of the Spirit. We need to ask that the Lord would anoint His Word, that it would actually open our eyes and understanding. Because without the Holy Spirit, you will learn nothing. Or what you learn will actually end up being knowledge. It will be difficult probably to overcome. And then we need to meditate on what the Lord has shared with us. You know, in any message, they say that you're lucky to retain 3% of what you hear. So, it is important. You know, we kind of, honestly, I do it. We sit there and we say, okay, whatever kind of bowls me over when this brother's speaking, you know, I'll remember that. Sometimes the Lord says, no, you need to meditate on what's being shared and let the Holy Spirit work deep in your spirit and bring forth what He wants for you to show you Christ. The early church loved the Word of God. I was reminded, I think it's in Acts 20. You remember Eutychus? I think that was a young man's name. He was up in the third loft, and Paul was preaching, and he said he preached till midnight. And they stayed. They loved it. I mean, they were there. But this young man, he just overcame him, and he fell asleep and fell out of the loft. And he died. But the Holy Spirit was so powerful, so strong in those days. Paul just went and prayed for him and raised him up. But the point being is, in that first love, there's a tremendous love for the Word of God. And may the Lord recover that in His church and in His people in this day and in this hour. May we recover the love of God's Word. May we be joined with those reformers that were seeking the truth. May we maintain the unity of the Spirit as we share the Word of God together. May we look to the Holy Spirit to enlighten, to anoint, and to do His job in our hearts. And then we will come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us. We'll continue next time. Lord, we just do come to Thee today. And I know that the thing on my heart so much is that, Lord, we would rise up and recover the life and testimony that we see in this early church. And first of all, Lord, we look to Thee that You would recover in us and in Your church the love for truth, the love to have Jesus Christ revealed as we look into the Word, the love to receive Jesus Christ. Lord, return us to first love that we see in this early church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.